So we'll be finishing up chapter 25, beginning in verse 31 and going down through chapter 26, verse 14. Just a couple of words about just to remind us of the context. For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at some of the teachings that Jesus gave to his disciples about what the future would hold for them, and and also what it holds for us as well. And that makes sense because if you follow along in the kind of the narrative story of the book of Matthew, you know that that for Jesus, his time of his earthly ministry was short. It was about to come to an end. In fact, this whole section of teaching that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks was on the Tuesday of Holy Week. And we know that later on Thursday evening, Judas betrayed Jesus and he was arrested. And then during the early morning hours of Friday, he was tried and sentenced to death. And by 9 o'clock on Friday morning, Jesus was hung on the cross. And so this is just a couple of days before that had happened. So Jesus' time was short. And as you can imagine, it was hugely important for Jesus to teach his followers about what the future was going to be like. And Simon told us last week, Jesus tells us some things about what that future would hold. He tells us that the temple would be destroyed, and about a few years after that, that did indeed happen. And even to this day, there's no temple where the Temple Mount was. He talked about wars and rumors of wars, and we see those kinds of things happening around us. Just last week, we saw that Turkey invaded into Syria. He talked about kingdom rising up against kingdom. He talked about famines and earthquakes. Just last night, a hurricane hit Japan. Jesus told us that things like that would happen in the last days. He talked about false prophets and people claiming to be prophets but would lead people away from the truth. And of course, we see things like that happening in the world. But in the midst of that, Jesus tells us a couple of other things as well. Even though we see all those things happening, Jesus tells us that we still won't know. None of us know the hour or the day. Jesus told us that we need to make sure that we stay ready because he'll come like a thief in the night. So even though we see signs of the end, we don't know when the end will happen. And then finally, Jesus told us that we still have work to do, that he has not come back yet, and until then, he has given us a job to do. And Simon talked about the parable of the talents, that we don't go and bury our talents, but until that day comes, we use them for the glory of God. And so that brings us to our passage today, which is a culmination of the Olivet Discourse, this final teaching that Jesus gives. And like I said this morning, it is a weighty and a heavy package, a heavy passage. So I'm going to read it and then have a time of prayer. Beginning in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. These are the words of Jesus to his people. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priest and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. And she poured it on his head and he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why waste this? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring the ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, whenever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we come to this passage of Scripture where you talk about final judgment. And Lord, we all know that this teaching above all else is what the world hates those of us who follow you for. The world doesn't want to hear the reality and the truth of judgment. And Lord, if I have to confess, I don't want to preach it. But Lord, I pray that during this time you give me courage. Because they're not my words, they're yours. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would be with us during this time, that you would help us to understand the weight of what you're telling us as your people. But also, Lord, I pray that you would help us to approach this passage with joy and thanksgiving, in knowing that you love your people and you made a way for your people. And so, Lord, would you help us to approach this passage of Scripture this morning with courage and conviction? And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning we look at this final kind of the crescendo, the climax of Jesus' final teaching that he gave his people before he went to the cross. This was kind of the last time that he gathered people together and taught them. And there's a few things that that Jesus wants us to know about that final time. And I want us to look at them this morning. And the first thing that Jesus wants us to know is that he is coming back in glory. In verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." There's a couple of things to point out in verse 31. It says when the Son of Man comes. It doesn't say if. Jesus' return is a foregone conclusion. It is going to happen when he returns. And he also points out that when he returns, it's not going to be like it was the first time. If you know, we all love the Christmas story. But when Christ first came in his first advent, Christ came in humility. We know that story. We know all about Jesus being born in a stable. And we know that, yeah, there were a few angels, but they came and they proclaimed Jesus' birth to a few people, mainly the shepherds. And we know that Jesus was born, you know, basically in a barn and laid in a stable. I mean, it was the most, in a way, the most humiliating of circumstances, that the Savior of the world would be born, and there's not even a place for him to be born. It was in complete humility. But this passage says that this time, when he comes back, he will come in his glory. It will not be a secretive affair. When Jesus comes back, everyone is going to know about it. It says that when he comes back, he will come back with all his angels. We just sang about the God of angel armies. There will be an angel of armies who come with him. And he will sit on his glorious throne. He'll come back in all of his majesty. In all of the full nature of the majesty of Christ will be revealed on that day. I saw a tweet on the internet, and it said this. It said, "Jesus' glory is when his infinite beauty and the greatness of his manifold perfections are revealed for the world to see." In other words, this is going to be a mind-blowing experience when Jesus comes back. I don't know. Have any of you seen the? There's this advertisement that comes on. It's a naked blueberry bar advertisement. It's hilarious. It's like she eats this naked bar and like her head explodes in blueberries. Well, it's like that, but infinitely greater. Jesus is coming back, and when he does, it'll be in his glory. And we will see his holiness and his majesty and his perfection. It'll be revealed. But that's not the only thing that Jesus says, is it? Because it also tells us that when Jesus comes back, he will come back in judgment. Now, to be frank, when we come to this part of this passage, to be honest, this is a part that a lot of the world doesn't want to hear. He says in verse 32 and 33 that before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. I don't think we have any shepherds in our congregation, but I think all of us can understand the picture. I did a little bit of reading about sheep and goats, and this is what I found out. That farmers in Jesus' time and in his part of the world would often have both sheep and goats. The reason for that is because they serve different purposes. In Jesus' time, sheep were raised primarily for their wool, and goats were raised for their milk. And so farmers would have both. They'd have sheep and goats. And the interesting thing is that when a flock of sheep and a herd of goats are out in the fields and they have enough open space, they can coexist together in the fields. And so that works most of the time. But the problem is when they would be brought into the pens. Apparently, when goats are brought into confined spaces, they become very territorial. And they begin to butt heads with whatever is around them. And one of the interesting things about sheep is that if sheep fall over upside down, they do not have the ability to get back up. And so what happens when you put sheep and goats in too confined of a space is essentially the goats bully the sheep, and they knock the sheep over. And it actually can kill the sheep. A second characteristic of goats is that during feeding time, goats are quite rude. And they will bully other animals in order to get all the food. If any of you have ever been to a petting zoo, you probably have experienced that. And so sheep are quite timid. And so when they would be brought in at night, they have to be separated from one another. And anyone living in Jesus' time would have known that. So Jesus is using this imagery to explain what will happen at the end of the age when he comes back in his glory. He says all the nations will be gathered together. He doesn't mean like cultures. The word means like countries. It means more like cultures or people groups. So basically, all the different people groups in the world will be brought together in his presence into one big bunch of people. And then it says that Jesus will separate them one from another. In other words, Jesus is going to recategorize people. Which is quite interesting picture, isn't it? Because the truth is, in our world, we categorize ourselves just fine most of the time. But Jesus is going to categorize people according to the way that he sees people. And basically, there's two groups. There's sheep and goats. He says, I'll put the sheep on my right and the goats on my left. That so far, that makes plenty of sense. But then he says something quite interesting, which is troubling. Jesus gathers the nations before them, and then he says that he's separating out the people for judgment. And then he begins to present the evidence upon which Jesus is going to base his judgment. Now, the interesting thing is that Jesus doesn't mention any of the things that we might expect. Jesus doesn't mention anything about, I'm going to put the people who read their Bibles, the people who say their prayers, the people who go to church, those who memorize Scripture, those who take part in communion. He doesn't say anything about, I'm going to put the people who were good evangelists and were good at sharing their faith on one side. All of those things that we tend to associate with being a Christian, Jesus doesn't mention any of those things. He doesn't mention anything about the people who tithe correctly go in one group. He doesn't mention any of those things that we would associate with being Christian. None of those things are even mentioned. All the things that we tend to spend so much of our time and energy as Christians are not even mentioned. Now, in some ways, that might seem upsetting. Because I don't know about you, but I spend a fair amount of time and energy doing those things. You know, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I go to GC every Thursday. I try my best to share my faith with others. I serve as an elder. I do all that stuff. And I'm sure that you do too. And Jesus doesn't even mention those things. And to be honest, you know, if I'm honest, I have to say that that can be kind of unsettling to me. So what does Jesus say? In verse 34, he says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So Jesus doesn't mention any of the church stuff that we associate with being a Christian. And that leaves us with a few unanswered questions. Is Jesus really saying that none of those things that we associate with being a Christian matter? Is Jesus saying that we should just throw out all of those things, that we should throw out things like faith in Christ and being born again and going to church? And should we just throw all that stuff out and instead focus just on social justice? Some people have said that. Is that what he's saying? Should we just throw out all the churchy stuff and focus on being good people? Or on the other hand, is Jesus teaching us some kind of works righteousness? Is Jesus saying that we need to do those things, that we need to feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty and welcome the stranger and all those things? Is he saying that we need to do those things in order to earn our way to heaven? Well, the truth is, I don't think that Jesus is saying either of those things. He's not telling us to throw out church and the things of faith. And he's also not telling us to try to earn our way into heaven by doing those things. We need to understand this passage in the context of the whole of Scripture. Neither of those things is true. What Jesus is telling us, I think we need to keep in mind that what Jesus' earthly ministry was like on earth. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus was on earth, who were the people that he was always at odds with? What's that? Yeah, yeah. He was always at odds with the Pharisees, the people who always got under Jesus' skin. They were the ones that he was constantly in conflict with. And what was the issue that he was always upset with? Yes, it was their hypocrisy. Jesus' complaint against the Pharisees was that they were whitewashed tombs. In other words, they were always going around claiming to be religious on the outside. They were doing those things that made them look good on the outside, but their hearts on the inside were wicked. And again, Jesus is saying the same thing. What Jesus is saying here, and what he wants you and me to know, is that the condition of our heart on the inside is what Jesus sees on the last day. Jesus is saying that if your heart has been changed by me, if you truly know me, if your heart of stone has been taken away and you have been given a heart of flesh, then your priorities will reflect my priorities. He's saying that if you know him, then you will seek to be like him. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 35, it tells us what Jesus' heart was like. It says that Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's Jesus' character. Jesus had compassion on people because they were harassed and helpless. And Jesus is saying, if you know me, then your heart will imitate my heart. Jesus is telling us that our actions should reflect our character on the inside. It's not to earn his favor, and it's not to just to go around doing good for the sake of doing good, but it's because our hearts have been changed by Jesus. And that's why we should do things like food bank or CAP or life skills or the listening center. That's why we take care of people who need help. We do it because Jesus would do it. Jesus then turns to the sentence on those who are on the left. And it's very swift. In verse 46, it's very swift and it's very clear. These, that is the goats, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's not a lot of messing around. That's it. In the end, according to Jesus, there's two kinds of people. There's sheep and there's goats. I was reading a commentary from J.C. Ryle. He was an Anglican minister in the 19th century. This is what he said in his commentary on these verses. He said, "Let us ask ourselves on which side of Christ we are likely to be at the last day. Shall we be on the right hand or shall we be on the left? Happy is he who never rests until he can give a satisfactory answer to that question. Where will you be at the last day, on the right or the left? Are you a sheep or a goat?" Those are stern words, but they're words that we all need to ask ourselves. We have to ask ourselves. It's the most important thing we'll ever ask. And we shouldn't stop until we know the answer. Jesus tells us, quite frankly, that there are two kinds of people in this world, sheep and goats. And in the end, it boils down to that. And then Jesus leaves us to ponder, are we sheep or goats? Now, as we move into chapter 26, I want to suggest to you that Matthew goes on to show us how this plays out in real life. He does it with a bit of a character study. He contrasts what sheep and goats look like as we move into chapter 26. It begins by moving us away from this teaching of Jesus back to kind of the narrative story leading up to the cross. Jesus teaches his final words, and then he says to his disciples, it says that Jesus, when he had finished all these things, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." You get the sense here that Jesus is getting things kind of back on track. Jesus, from the time he turned his sights toward Jerusalem, he has essentially, he's put himself on a course. He knows where he's going. He knows how this is going to end. And it's almost as if, he's just resolutely not distracted from the task that he's come to accomplish. And so he kind of gets things back on track. He reminds them that the Passover is coming, that he's going to be delivered over and crucified. He knows that in 2 days' time, he's going to the cross, that he's going to give his life as a ransom for his people. And he knows that everything that's going to unfold up until that time is a part of the plan that he's put himself on. We talked about that in our series on the cross, that it wasn't an accident. Jesus was resolute. This is what he came to do. But then it's at this point that Matthew injects some other people into the story. And this is intentional. Jesus tells us that in this world there are two kinds of people, there are sheep and goats. That there are those who know him and then there are those who don't. And then Matthew in verses 3 and 4 tells us about those who don't know Jesus. He tells us what the goats are like. It says, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the place of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." So you have these people, we could all classify them as goats, people who don't know Jesus. They despise Jesus. They hate everything that he's about, and they're plotting to kill him. So you have those who are plotting to kill Jesus. And then on the other hand, look at verse 6. It says, "When Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table." Now, from the other Gospels, we know that this woman was Mary, the sister of Martha. And we know from Mark's Gospel, Mark tells us that the bottle of ointment that she poured out on Jesus' head was worth 300 denarii. In Jesus' day, that worked out to be about 10 months of wages. I guess in today is probably around 25, 30 grand, I would guess. So this is some incredibly expensive perfume. In fact, it most likely was an expensive family heirloom something that had been passed down from generation to generation. Most likely it was her most prized possession. It was the thing that she owned of the most value. And she walks up to Jesus and she pours it out on his head in order to anoint him. Why would she do that? Why would she pour out this expensive ointment? It tells us the disciples were really upset that she had done this because they thought it was so wasteful. Well, she did it because to her, Jesus was everything. I hope you see the contrast here. On the one hand, you have the chief priest and the elders, the people who are supposed to be the religious leaders. And to them, Jesus was nothing more than a common criminal, someone to be arrested and tried and executed. But to Mary, Jesus was worth everything. Jesus was of such worth to her that she would pour out her most prized possession. Because to Mary, Jesus was the Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one, the one who came to take away the sins of the world. And that leaves you and me with a question this morning to ponder. And it's a question that each of us has to answer for ourselves. I can't give you the answer. You all have to work it out for yourself. But it is the most important question you will ever be asked. And it is this. In here, in your heart, what is Jesus worth to you? To you, is Jesus a piece of rubbish or is he everything? The Son of Man will come back. And on that last day, that question is the question that determines whether you are on his right or his left. So who is Jesus to you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are such serious words to us. And Lord, I truly pray that everyone here takes time to ponder in their heart, who is Jesus to them? Because it is absolutely the most important question that they'll ever be asked. And Lord, I pray that by your grace, every single person here today would know who you are, that you would enter into their heart, that you would take away any heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Lord, you are such a good and a loving God. And I pray that everyone here will come to know you as their Savior and that to them, you would be their everything. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.